The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Peter came and said to Jesus, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, Not seven times, but I tell you 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, Pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you.
The Lord said to his servant, Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? Please be seated. Well, one of the best fringe benefits of the 5 years that we lived in Singapore was that we were able to travel as a family to several exotic places in Southeast Asia and beyond. Singapore was the area hub for many international airlines, so it was easy to get to other places in the Pacific Rim, and we traveled as often as we could. Our children got to trek in the foothills of the Himalayas in Nepal, hike the Blue Mountains in Australia, visit the ruins of Angkor Wat in Cambodia, and ride through game preserves in Botswana and South Africa. Wonderful memories, all of them. But the one that made the most lasting impression on me was our trip to South Africa, because I was so captivated, not only by its incredible beauty and its fascinating geography, but also by its history and its people. I knew very little about South Africa before traveling there, because it has essentially been a destination non gratis for all of my adult life because of apartheid. For those of you, I'm grateful that there are some that are too young to remember apartheid. Apartheid began in South Africa in 1948, and it was a system of institutional racial segregation and white supremacy in which the 80% majority black population was forced to live on homesteads in 20% of the land. Of course, they weren't allowed to vote or hold jobs or go to the same schools or that sort of thing either. And that was still going on in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s. Therefore, all I remember of South Africa in my young adult years were news clips and pictures of the riots and protests and the angry faces of both the oppressed and the oppressors. But I also remember hearing and seeing Bishop Desmond Tutu on the news. He was so often the spokesperson for the black population of South Africa. I didn't know then, but of course I have since learned that he's one of ours. He's a bishop in the Anglican Church. Bishop Tutu worked and campaigned tirelessly against apartheid, but he also preached just as tirelessly about nonviolence. As much as he hated segregation, he wanted it ended through peaceable economic sanctions and not bloodshed. So he traveled the globe to talk about the inhumanity of apartheid and to try to convince Western government leaders that they needed to stop trading with South Africa until it ended that practice. Tutu is a very thoughtful and well-spoken man, and every time I heard him speak, I always marveled at how he managed to come out of his life circumstance with such a gentle spirit. So much so that he was described by Nelson Mandela, the former president of South Africa, as being the moral conscience of South Africa, whose voice will always be the voice of the voiceless. Bishop Tutu won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1984. And apartheid finally ended officially 7 years later in 1991. And their first free elections in South Africa were in 1994. And that was a result, a direct result of the U.S. and European sanctions for which Tutu had lobbied so long. Now, I tell you all that because he came to mind this week as I was studying our gospel about forgiveness. I've always been intrigued by the fact that after living 60 years of his life under the oppression of apartheid, Tutu was only interested in reconciliation, not revenge, even when the black majority was finally able to run the government. Therefore, I figured I could use him as a perfect modern-day example of what Jesus is trying to help Peter and the disciples and us understand about forgiveness. And I was right, except not in the way that I expected, because as I looked more deeply at his life and his writings this week, I found something more apropos to our topic than his public life. In an interview 3 years ago with British newspaper The Guardian, Tutu talked about growing up with an abusive father. He had this to say. There were so many nights when I, as a young boy, had to watch helplessly as my father verbally and physically abused my mother. I can still recall the smell of alcohol, see the fear in my mother's eyes, and feel the hopeless despair that comes when we see people we love hurting each other in incomprehensible ways. I would not wish that experience on anyone, especially not a child. If I dwell on those memories, I can feel myself wanting to hurt my father back in the same ways that he hurt my mother, and in ways of which I was incapable as a small boy. I see my mother's face and I see this gentle human being whom I love so very much and who did nothing to deserve the pain inflicted on her. When I recall this story, I realize how difficult the process of forgiving truly is. Intellectually, I know my father caused pain because he himself was in pain. Spiritually, I know my faith tells me my father deserves to be forgiven as God forgives us. But it is still difficult, because the traumas we have witnessed or experienced live on in our memories, and even years later, they can cause us fresh pain each time we recall them. Exactly. Exactly how many times do I have to forgive the so-and-so who sinned against me? Peter asks. As many as seven? Well, no. Jesus says, not seven, but 77. Or 70 times seven in many translations. In other words, if you're keeping score of how many times it's been, then you've never really, truly forgiven. If you're counting, Jesus said, then it doesn't count. And then Jesus tells the disciples a parable about a king who discovers that one of his laborers has squandered his property to the extent that he owes him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents, a huge sum of money, several lifetimes worth of work, making it an unpayable sum. Therefore, the king orders that he and his family will be sold in order to cut his losses and at least get a little money back. But master, his servant begs, have pity on me. Give me another chance. I promise I'll work to pay you back. And the king is moved by that plea. And so knowing full well that he'll never be able to come close to making good on that promise, the king decides to just forgive the entire debt. Just erases his obligation to pay. It's an incredible act of generosity and mercy. Certainly not one of good business. But does the slave receive this gift with the humility that an act of that magnitude would be expected to invoke? No, not at all. In fact, on his way out of the meeting, he stops and shakes down a lesser servant that owes him money. And when the king hears about his servant's impudence, he is outraged. And not only rescinds his prior forgiveness of debt, but has the man jailed and tortured. And we're probably all good with that. But then comes the kicker. Jesus concludes his lesson by saying, and so will my Father also do, i.e. torture, every one of you, if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. That's an interesting conclusion, isn't it? Maybe intended to scare us into forgiving others in order to avoid the wrath of our King, God the Father? Well, I don't know about that, because that seems to be a contradiction of the idea of unconditional forgiveness that Jesus was just talking about, doesn't it? And also, what kind of forgiveness is it if it is extended only because we're under threat? Let's look at the parable again. Notice there's an underlying understanding that our being forgiven by God naturally compels us to be forgiving people. It should come naturally to us once we understand that we are forgiven despite our sins, despite our weakness, and therefore if we sinners appreciate and desire to be forgiven by God, then we must also forgive those who sin against us. That first slave obviously missed that experience of forgiveness. Rather than appreciate the gift of grace that he received from the king, he saw it as just the success of one of his schemes that he had gotten away with. He knew he wasn't going to be able to pay that back, but he begged well enough that he tricked his master. Therefore, he was unwilling to recognize that act of forgiveness, and then therefore unable to forgive, or not wanting to forgive the one who had wronged him. And Jesus says that refusal to forgive others has much more dire consequences on the servant, on us, than it does on the person to whom we refuse to forgive. Because it sentences us to a life of torture. Our hard-heartedness torments us and binds us to that sin against us. And then we become the ones who are imprisoned because we cannot let it go. The one who has done us wrong has probably gotten on with his or her life, but if we're still holding the grudge, steadfastly holding on to that memory of being wronged while we wait for things to be made right to our satisfaction, then we are the ones who are in a prison of torment. We, not they, are in prison. Because forgiveness is not something that only waits until after the person who hurt us apologizes or repents or grovels at our feet. It's not something that we bestow on the other person only after they have met our criteria for forgiveness. It is something that we do proactively for ourselves to free us from the torment that Jesus promises will follow us if we don't. Forgiveness is not the same as restoring right relationship. Restoring a relationship takes repentance, takes changed behavior. Forgiveness is something that we do so that that thing that's been done to us no longer continues to affect us negatively, no longer makes it so that we can't be all that God intends us to be. Forgiveness is something that rids us from the burden of that sin that's been done to us. In that interview, Desmond Tutu talked about trying to forgive his father. He said, "Perhaps the hardest three words to say are, 'I am sorry.'" He went on, "If I traded lives with my father, if I had experienced the stresses and pressures my father faced, if I had to bear the burdens he bore, would I have behaved as he did? I do not know. I hope I would have been different, but I do not know. My father has long since died, but if I could speak to him today, I would want to tell him that I had forgiven him. What would I say to him? Well, I would begin by thanking him for the wonderful things he did for me as my father, and then I would tell him that there was this one thing that hurt me very much. I would tell him how what he did to my mother affected me, how it pained me. Perhaps he would hear me out. Perhaps he would not, but still, I would forgive him. Why would I do such a thing? Because I know it is the only way to heal the pain in my boyhood heart." Transformation occurs in the person who forgives every time. Every time. Because if you cannot forgive the one who has hurt you, then you really cannot experience the grace and forgiveness that God has for you. And when we become people who understand the gift of forgiveness that we have been given, then we become people who can forgive in turn. And how many times do we forgive the one who sins against us? As many as 7 times? No, Jesus answers, not 7 times, I tell you, 70 times 7 times. Amen.